All right, it's good to be here. Good to see all of y'all. It's good to be able to fellowship and meet new folks. And got my big former Baptist Bible. that's good for when you're throwing a book at somebody, you know. Turn to John chapter 6, and we have a couple of time constraints. We got 45 minutes left on the tape. And lunch is next, right? So those will be things that will move us along, I guess. But it really is good to be here. And the Lord started making us suspicious of traditional doctrine about hell and salvation a long time ago, almost 25 years ago. But because of all the religious training and the constraints of the system, it took a long time to get out of that web of confusion. And so all about last about 7 years, you know, we received the full clarity of understanding enough to be able to teach and share this message and start being able to proclaim that message. And so we rejoice in that. But up until, actually, how long ago was that we met? Maybe a couple years ago?
A couple years ago,
somehow Joe and I got in touch with each other.
I was trying to remember, and I couldn't remember.
I don't even know how that happened either. And we came up to Hawson's and had a little fellowship. But other than that, just this past weekend, and this weekend's first time I get to meet anyone who's teaching the message. So it's wonderful. I'll have to tell you that for both the weekends, there was a little concern in my heart about what I might be getting myself into. And maybe some of you are there too. I know when you've made a long process coming out of something, you know, God's called out ones, you know, you're afraid that, you know, somehow you might get tangled back in something. and I must say it's wonderful fellowship that we're having. And I appreciate, Jeff, the wonderful words that you shared with us this morning. You know, there's something about when you hear the truth, you know, and you get to hear someone else say the truth. And what a blessing that is. And what a thrill for our hearts. Just this morning, I met a brand new brother who rode with us. And Dan Carball, is that how you say it?
Garden.
And we got to meet this morning for the very first time. We met on the internet this week. And he's 7 miles from the house. And spent 13 years on staff in a church locally and left a year and a half ago because he saw this message. You know, we're just 7 miles apart from each other. You know, so I was as excited this morning about him coming to ride with us as I was about that we were coming. And one of the main things, I wanted to hear his story. I love to hear our stories, you know, of how God brought us here, because they are God's stories, you know, how he finds us. And I mean, he's the one, as we heard this morning, he's the one who called us, and he's the one who gave us faith. And it's love to hear that story and how that happened. Such a wonderful thing. And God has put on our heart, I'll just say briefly, on the back pew. I didn't think I'd say that in a long time. On the back pew there. I thought I'd got all the pew out of my life. I don't know. But anyway, on the back bench there, we got some literature. And God has just given us a heart for literature. And we're trying to reprint old things. As well as new things, and keep any testimony that we can find alive and keep it there. If you have anything you've written, we'd be, you know, glad to try to help you. We have a weekly periodical that we put out, and a daily email goodie. There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you're interested in any of those things that we could help you with. John chapter 6, it's a passage that we're probably very familiar with, a passage about what's sometimes called the feeding of the 5,000. And let's just read a little bit of it here as we begin and get started this afternoon. John chapter 6 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee which is the sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. And he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was a much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples then to them that were set down. And likewise, the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments and 5 of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world. Appropriate here, a bunch of hungry people. And so maybe we're starting to get hungry. But it's an amazing story, isn't it? I think we're all familiar with it. There's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Who knows how many there must have been there, with all the wives and the kids, you know, and a lot of people need to be fed. You know, they're saying, oh, okay, they're getting hungry. How much money do we have? You know, trying to figure out where we're going to go to Hostess, and are they even going to fit them all in, right? And who's going to pay for all this? And, of course, the great miracle of how Jesus just took those fishes and those loaves and multiplied them. And there was plenty for everyone. There's a little phrase here, and I'm just going to borrow from it for our thing that we want to think about today and talk about. And he says in verse 12, when they were filled. So you think about this mass of people. You know, I can't even imagine how many. I mean, if it was in our day, we'd think maybe, you know, what, 15, 20,000 people maybe. But, you know, who knows, you know, with all the wives that a man may have had back in those days and all the children that he may have had, how many people there must have been there. And they were all filled, it said. And he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. Not only was the miracle of Jesus, and in the following verse we find out that this was a part of the miracle. A part of the miracle was not just that this great enormous crowd was fed from what seemed to be such an inadequate amount of food that was available, but it was that there was even a remainder left over. There was more than enough. And it says here that, you know, they gathered together, what, 12 baskets full in verse 13. But I like what he says in verse 12. He says, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And that's our theme we want to think about this afternoon, that nothing will be lost. That nothing will be lost. Now, I think what made me think about this is I was reading one time Albert Barnes when he was commenting on the passage. Listen to what Albert Barnes says about this passage. He says this phrase, that nothing may be lost. He says, it shows the care of Jesus that there should be no waste, Though he had power to provide any quantity, yet he has there taught us that the bounties of providence are not to be squandered. In all things, the Savior set us an example. If he was thus saving, it becomes us, dependent preachers, not to waste the bounties of a benevolent providence. The loaves and the fishes created by the Savior were his gift, not given them to waste. Everything should be applied. Listen now. Albert Barnes don't even know what he's talking about here, does he? Everything should be applied to its appropriate end, and nothing should be squandered or lost. Oh, for those of us who have come to understand God's work through the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and how indeed He is the Savior of the world, and we realize that nothing will be lost. That God will indeed, in due course, every man in his own order, that God will make sure that nothing be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly teaching ministry, He was teaching, confirming Old Testament prophecies to the nation of Israel. We understand the content of His doctrine. But also while He was here, His whole life, His whole teaching ministry, all the way up to Calvary and through that death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was also revealing to us the nature of the Father. You know, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you can think about maybe a fiery deity, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and presented to us a Father and showed and demonstrated to us here that nature of nothing being lost, gathering up the fragments. In fact, His lost parables also show us this. You know, we have the lost coin and the lost sheep and, of course, the lost son, the prodigal son, showing us the true nature of the Father, that He will search till He gets every last one, that nothing be lost. See, Baxter Kruger has a book talking about the prodigal son, and he calls it the parable of the dancing God, in that he was rejoicing that the son came back. I heard recently of a book on the prodigal son, and it was called The Prodigal Father, because the word prodigal means extravagant. And really, there was someone in the story of the prodigal son that was more prodigal than the son, and it was the father who was extravagant in his love for that son. And so in those parables, that seeking of that lost sheep, that seeking of that lost coin, and the seeking of the lost son. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just by, we're new to each other. I know a lot of you have fellowshiped before, and so we're sort of new to each other. So I wanted to share with you things that...
Sorry, there's a distraction behind you. The disruption is revisited.
Oh boy! There goes the eons. Right before us. He told us we were living in exciting times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I share with you this wonderful thing that we share here in common. I'm not here to really share anything new with you, but by way of introduction to you, to be able to fellowship in the things that...
You got me there.
Religion has hid from us the nature, the true nature of our Father. And what a web it is to get out of that. But you know, when the Lord calls you, We fellowshiped that on the way this morning in the car about those things. And how there's something in your heart, you know, that God all through these years, and everyone here will have that same story, I'm sure. If we sit in fellowship long enough to hear your story of how you got to this place. I love how Jeff told us this morning, you know, we're where we need to be today. You know, we're where God wants us today. And it took us a lifetime just to get to this one spot. We're all on a journey. And but this nature and character of God's been hid from us by the religious system. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Not that God was Christ, but that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The same thing that we heard Jeff on the big pulpit over there. How the world, the religious system, will try to bring sin back into the issue. And there's a sin problem. But God says here that he's not imputing their trespasses unto them and hath committed unto us the word. We have some words to tell. The words about what Christ did on the cross. That of redemption, that of salvation, that of reconciliation or conciliating. To wit, that God was in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ showing us the Father. And our salvation is just only a part of the story. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, he talks about those of us who had first trusted in Christ. We're just the first trusters. We're just the ones that God has chosen. In his, those that he is calling out, his ecclesia. We're the ones that God is choosing. But that does not mean that the ones that he has not chosen now, that they will be lost. When you think about the feeding of the 5,000, you think about the multiplication of that food, and everyone was filled. But then there was still some food. 12 baskets full left over. That food in those 12 baskets had not been presently needed or presently used. It had not filled anyone except the baskets. God is using some people today. God is using them to fulfill his purpose. They're of use and of service to him. But then there's still some food left over. And it's gathered together so it would not be wasted. And just because there are only a few of us here today, and how many billions still out there, this is just the beginning of what God is doing. You know, we look forward to hearing Jeff talk to us more about the big picture and what God is doing. And said this is a wonderful time to be alive. And surely it is. And to be in on what God is doing. To be a part of the first fruits of God. Back in 2nd, or you're probably still there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, when we read here, he says in verse 18, and all things are of God. You know, one of the most, the bottom line of the joy to my heart in learning of God's salvation to all mankind, of all that comes with that, is that God gets to be God. That's the wonderful thing to me. Finally, in my life and ministry, and my walk with the Lord, I finally came, in my study of the Scriptures, to a place where God got to be God. He got to be in charge. He got to be the boss. He got to be, you know, all my life before then, so many other things really held his position. So many other things controlled things. Man's free will. So many things. And here he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Or conciliating. You know, What is this word here? Webster defines the root of reconciliation as conciliate, and conciliate he defines as to unite. Through the work of the cross, God has united the world with himself. And he's committed two things to us. In verse 18, he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. The way we conduct the administration of reconciliation. The way we conduct the ministry, the dispensation of this conciliation is by its word. We speak its word. That's what Jeff was doing this morning. Speaking that word of reconciliation. Telling that truth. You know, I can't remember before I first, as I was studying the scriptures and began to see verses that would bother me, I don't ever remember hearing anybody speak those words. And it is important that we speak those words. That's the ministry that the Lord has given us, that we might speak them. Christ's work is not a partial work. His work wasn't just for making use of the food that the 5,000 ate, but making sure that all the remainder wouldn't be lost. And God's work isn't just for us. God is not a partialist. We're thankful for that. But He is reaching all in due course, in due time. The reconciliation. What does He say? To wit that God was in, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Worldwide reconciliation. The non-imputation of sin. And I know about that preaching that Jeff was showing us up there. There's something about that thing that makes me want to get up there.
Go ahead.
Yeah. And pound the pulpit. Yeah. And I remember, just as a young pastor, and through my pastor, especially those early years, that preaching was always centered on sin. And cataloging sin. Making sure we name all the sins, you know. And this week it's going to be a different sin that we're going to talk about that you need to be up here confessing and repenting of and getting out of your life. And then after a while it begins to get wild, you know. And, you know, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't run with those who do. Just that. And you know, I realize as time went on, you know, I just thought the other day, all these things that I had forgotten for years, all of a sudden came up, you know, little things. You know, tobacco is a filthy weed, the devil must have planted the seeds, robs your pockets, stains your clothes, makes a chimney out of you. Except that's not the way I was preaching. The devil must have planted the seed, robs your pocket, stains your clothes, makes a chimney out of your nose. You may not be going to hell, but you sure smell like you're going to hell. And a trip across the back of the pew. To emphasize that. That looks like the perfect place for that guy to stop. You know, really high up there, you know. And as I was telling last weekend, you know, we used to street preach, you know. And, you know, this message here, you had to know it was here. You know, I'm a pastor of a church, I had to know it was here. But somehow I'm blinded to it all, you know. And I'm not preaching the ministry of reconciliation. We're climbing the gay bars. And we're right out in front of the gay bars, you know. And just hollering, you know. You're a reprobate and you're going to hell, you know. Oh, we have that down. You're going to hell! And your mama's going to hell! And your daddy's going to hell! And you may go to hell if I'm not!
Oh, yeah. See, it's all coming back to me now.
But you know what? That's all I knew. All I knew was sin and hell and death. And you better get right. And you've got problems, you know. And lo and behold, I find out not my message at all. My message is about how Christ made it all right. How He indeed did die for the problem. He died for the sins of the world. He reconciled the world unto Himself. It's just a matter of people finding out about it. And that's all in God's time. You know, Christianity, at least Christianity I'm a part of, I would assume most of it's the same. It's about imputation. It's about record keeping. It's about keeping a list and bookkeeping sin, numbering them. You know, and at the end of the day, you're trying to see if you can't get the slate clean, that all the things have been written down that day, all the evil that had happened. Instead of what a message we have that God has not imputed our trespasses unto us. It's not a record keeping. Instead, it's the work of Jesus Christ. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, a realization. You know, and when I read the passage, what is there here to do? You know, to wit, verse 19 again, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. Their who? Their the world trespass. I didn't have any trouble as I began to grow in my ministry. I didn't have any trouble that believers' sins weren't imputed to them. Oh, the lost, they got all the sins on their account. Boy, they're in trouble. But we don't have Romans. We don't have this imputed to us. But here, it's the reconciliation of the world and the not imputing their trespasses unto them and have committed. God's committed something to us. There's not a lot of us here. And God's committed something to us. Something that's at the very heart of the Father. Something that's at the very purpose of the ages. God's committed it to us. We heard this morning, oh, movingly in my heart, we hear how the enemy has so subtly made it sound like everybody's saying this. And they're not. And it's been committed to us. It's in our trusteeship. Committed unto us the Word. This is our book. This is our message. And he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled with God. God's not calling anybody to do anything. He's calling them to be something. Just be who you are. He reconciled the world. Now be. Be reconciled. Be who you are. That enmity that was between us and the Father, created by sin, Christ removed it. Now the only enmity that's left is where? Paul says, it's in our mind. If you think God doesn't like you and that God's against you and that God is holding things against you, you meet people like this just like I do all the time. I have a sweet neighbor who has lost some children and has had some very tragic things in her life, and she thinks God's upset with her. Can you imagine living your life thinking that God is upset with you? And if you haven't ever experienced that, you should go to church sometime. they got a really good way of helping you see that point. But you know where the entity is? It's here in our minds. It doesn't exist between us and God. And the whole purpose of the ages, the whole purpose of God today and in the future is revealing this, that we might see it. We're just the ones who get to see it right now. What a wonderful thing that is, to get in early on God's plan. Be a part of Him, the first fruit. And the first fruit, that's just like, you know, you plant that tomato out in the backyard, and then there's that first few that come, and their testimony of a crop to follow. Us here today, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you look around and you say, is this us? Well, for right now, yeah. But you know what? It should be encouraging because it's a testimony that the whole harvest will be reaped. God may not be using them out there right now for His purpose. Just like the food was used to feed those that Jesus taught. And they may be the baskets that are left over. But leftovers are good. If you take care of them. And preserve. Amen. Yeah, let's get an amen on the leftovers. My favorite time, I don't know about the rest of y'all, I'm just speaking for myself. My favorite time at home is like leftover night, you know? There is something about leftovers. And the leftovers are coming. And they will have a purpose. When Jesus says, you know, gather them up so that they won't be lost, what's the idea? The idea is that they are going to be used. They are going to feed somebody. No, and there's not anything that God ever made that He made in vain. There's not anything that God ever designed and created that was a failure and that He would discard. Now, I make stuff, I got to wad it up and throw it away. And keep trying. And I make a lot of mess when I try to make stuff. But when God makes something, He has a plan for it. He's responsible for it. And He will see it all the way through. Wonderful thing. Who God is. And the realization. And that's all we're doing. We're only enjoying what everyone else has. We get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy it now. And we get to be partakers, co-laborers with the Savior, with the Father in this glorious ministry. We get to be. And He talks about vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. And you know, we get to be the vessels of mercy. God's putting mercy on us. And you know what a vessel is? A vessel is just a container for the use of something. And we didn't receive God's mercy. We are called and we are enjoying this today just so we can. But that we can be His vessel. And we can be His channel of mercy and grace to those around us. You know, the two big things, I already mentioned one of the two big things that I learned, and I have no idea what time it is. Or how much time I got?
Minutes.
I got 10 minutes before I think I'm done. Okay. And I, you know, you get up here and you just lose all sense of time. We're all in up here 2 minutes or who knows. But the two things that had the greatest effect on me when I learned that God was going to save all men, that He was the Savior of all men. Number one, already mentioned to you, that God is really God. That God gets to be God. He gets to be sovereign and in charge of things. I love that part. I hated the part when I had to do part of His work. And I had to sort of help be God, you know. And I had to believe and I had to convince people to believe. And your blood's on my hands and I've got to get you saved. I've got to save you. I've got to be a soul winner. You know, and all this stuff. That's my responsibility. It's all up to me. And otherwise, you're just going to hell. And oh, man, what a weight to bear. And just all the details of life. And now that God gets to be God. And He's my Father. And I'm His Son. And then you know the other part of that is that He loves the world. And that He reconciled the world. And the second thing that happened to me, not only did I get a different view of God, but I got a different view of everybody else in the world. Everybody else that I met. Even those that I thought were my enemies and those that were opposing me, I began to see them differently. I began to see them as those who for whom Christ loved and died and reconciled. They just don't know it yet. Oh, that changes the way you look at your neighbors. Changes the way you look at people who are, you know, just people in passing. You're in the grocery line and the lady there who's checking out and she is, you know, snappy with you and sort, you know, she's not being nice with you. And you think, oh man, I probably wouldn't either. If God hadn't enlightened me. You know? And I think, one day she'll be able to rejoice in these things as well. So we have the ministry. You know, a lot of times when you think of ministry, the religious system's got you so keyed up, you think it's about organizations and about institutions. And I want to tell you what God's doing is a non-institutional ministry. It's a non-organizational ministry. It's about those of us who are being who God has already made us reconciled, and we just have something committed to us. Every one of us. We're not here waiting for Jeff to do something. You're not here waiting for Clyde to do something or anybody else in here to do something. You've got it. It's your ministry. We've got the ministry and we've got the word to share. It's already done. That's our message. We get to share that with others. And it's not a ministry of condemnation. That used to be my ministry, the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of pointing a finger in someone's face and telling them the bad news. I thought I was telling them the good news. That's how deceptive. Well, are we down to 5 minutes now, brother?
About seven.
I see you. I remember that I'm on time. About telling people what's wrong. And somehow the system of religion gets your mind confused to thinking that's good news. You know, God loves you. He loves you more than anybody. But if you don't love Him back, He's going to burn you forever. Who even wants to love somebody like that? That sounds sick, really, when you think about it. Ours is not a ministry of condemnation. Ours is a ministry of conciliation. Of that enmity between God and man being gone. And we walk by faith, Paul says, and not by sight. If we walk by sight, it doesn't look like the world is reconciled. Did you see the paper today? I know how it goes. I know the routine, even the news. This world doesn't look reconciled. Reconcile the world. Done deal. Done deal. Looks like a mess. You know what? We're walking by faith. We believe that God, He calls those things that are not as though they are, doesn't He? And one day that alienation and enmity in the mind of man will all be resolved. We know all those wonderful verses of every knee shall bow. And it's not a game of uncle. Always thought it was. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall bow. Yeah, yes! Yes! Okay, now you're going now. But every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory. Not that we can be glory and damnation. It's glory in those who the Spirit moves in. No one can call Jesus Christ Lord but by the Spirit. It's a spiritual work that will one day take place. And we're not seeing today, right now, the finished product. Every man in his own word. The divine goal will be reached. Because love never fails. Divine love never fails, never reaches its ends, never exhausted. And we're the co-laborers in this great harvest. And it's not just the world in the sense of the way that we think about the world either. Because the book of Colossians tells us that it's all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. Reconciled. Even in heaven. What a wonderful thing. You know, I remember those first days of learning this message. Maybe some of you do too. And then you know, your mind finally works its way over to Satan and celestial beings. And you say, not those dudes. You know, they're our enemies. And then, as time goes on, that great love and nature of the Father begins to take root in your heart, and you even rejoice that Satan and the celestials, they too, are in on this wonderful deal. And that there's not going to be one speck of the universe, not one corner, not any one remote place, not the very smallest fragment that's going to be lost. He's going to gather all up, even if it hadn't been used yet. For His glory. He's going to gather it all up. And He's going to do it. He's going to make sure that it's not lost. That's my Father. Now we're talking about commitments. That I can tell you about my Father. I used to tell folks about my Father. And I had as much anger and harshness as I could muster in my voice. So they could get. Because that's the way I viewed him. And now I see that he's going to reconcile all things. God gets to be God. He gets to be in charge of his own universe. And ultimately that he will be, well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's close there. 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm just fellowshipping with you right now about things we share that God has brought us to this place. Maybe a way of encouragement and introduction to myself to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." One of the very first verses that God got my attention with. I always read it and thought it said, "For as in Adam all died, so also all that are in Christ shall be made alive." That's the way I heard it in my brain, even though I didn't read it that way on these verses. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. God's got an order of things. We're the first order. And it has nothing to do with our value or our presence. In fact, if anything, it was the opposite, because he uses weak and foolish and base and despised things. We qualify right here. It's the month of Christ, and we qualify. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdoms of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power." Don't get all excited about all the rules and authorities and power. It's the course of the world. Don't worry about it. God's in charge. He'll take care. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is excluded which did put all things under him." That must be two different ones, heaven, Christ and the Father. And verse 28, "And when all things shall be submitted unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." That's the realization that we come to, isn't it? That God gets to be everything to everyone. That he is all. And he's in all. What a wonderful Father we have. Father, we just want to thank you for being such a good God and for letting us see it early. Letting us in on just how good you are. Lord, help us to be the vessels of that goodness and love and grace, and to be good stewards of the trusteeship of this unbelievably good message in Christ's name.
Amen.